Amen. Let's go ahead and jump into this. To be honest with you, I was kind of jealous a little bit of the women's event that was taking place, but I was reminded again this morning as David Ellis came in that we're doing a men's breakfast. It's coming up April 27th in the morning from 8 to 10. We're going to gather together. We're going to have pancakes. We're going to sit. We're going to have a talk. We're going to fellowship. We're going to have a good time. And we don't have a big slide for that. I just wanted to make that announcement and put it out there and just say, hey, click it onto your calendar for that Saturday morning for a couple hours to hang out with the guys a little bit. And let's get to know each other, and let's have some fun all of our own as well. What a good thing that is. This whole sermon series we've got going on called No Rock to Throw is all about goals and targets. We know for a fact that God has given us all kinds of goals and targets in our lives. And so what that means is that God has also given us expectations, that God expects things from us as his followers, as his children, as people that he's saved. He has expectations from us. And with that expectation comes the word obedience. And I was thinking about that when I was finally putting things together. So I reopened the beginning of the message, and I wanted to look at 1 Samuel chapter 15. It says, but Samuel said, and he's speaking to Saul, the first king of Israel, and he says, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings as much as he does in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice. To heed is better than the fat of rams. And what he's saying is, all of the religious things that we do don't really mean a whole lot if we don't take seriously obedience to the things that we do know that God said. And it's not because God's trying to control you. That's never been God's goal. I believe with all of my heart that what God is trying to do in our lives is help us to embrace a parousos life. Now, I was corrected a couple of weeks ago, so let me just say that the Greek word from John 10:10, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly, is parousos, okay? I'm not Greek. I'm not going to become an absolute Greek student. Every time a Greek word appears in my life, I go look it up, and then I say it, you know, the way we say things in Kentucky, however you want, okay? So you will probably continue to hear me say parousos. I do understand if I was in Greece, I would say parousos, the emphasis on like, hey, do you got some of that parousos? Because I need some parousos. That's how we would say here, right? But that's the word. I believe that the 613 commandments in the Old Testament, I believe that God's plan for your life, your finances, your children, your job, your testimony, I believe that the constraints that he puts on your life are because he's trying to keep you out of the ditches of life. I believe that. You ever had a child and you're like, hey, don't do that. Hey, don't do that. Hey, don't do that. And if you're that one parent, you're like, just let them do it, okay? Because it's going to happen. And whack, and they come back screaming bloody murder because they did it. They did it. And somehow it was your fault because you didn't tell them not to. Now, you told them not to four times. And then when they ran into the wall, they wanted to complain. We do the same thing with God. And God is saying, listen, I just don't want you to run into the wall because it hurts. Okay? And I do want you to have a parousos life, okay? And so obedience matters to God. It does. No matter what we say, obedience matters to God. We can take that passage from 1 Samuel, that to obey is better than sacrifice, and you can apply that to any area of your life. If you're a student in school, if you are married, if you are single and dating, if you are at work and wondering how to do this, that, or the other thing, or what you should do about this, that, or the other thing, you can take that verse and say, hold on a second here, because God desires obedience above all. And so that's what we want to chase after. Now, remember, God was speaking this to King Saul, okay, who ended up being King David's father-in-law. And we recognize that this is what's going on. But I recognize in that story when he says, listen, to obey is better than sacrifice. He had to come back and say to King Saul, you, Saul, didn't obey. You rejected the word of God, so God has rejected you as king over Israel. And I don't believe that if we sin that God kicks us out and that's it and he's done with us and doesn't want anything more to do with us. But I do believe that there comes a place where we're fools if we think that ignoring God, shaking our fist in his face because of the condition of our lives, because we totally ignored obeying him, is silly. Where do we get off shaking our hand in the fist of our fist in the face of God and telling him, God, what were you thinking, when all of our lives we've made decisions and choices outside of the known will of God? Or God can, if God's not going to do this, then I'm not going to follow him. Do you think he's going to get off the throne because we say that to him? Here's the deal. God has goals for us because he has things that he wants us to embrace and enjoy. And so we want to do just exactly that. What in your life would God look to you and say to you honestly about, hey, I desire obedience over sacrifice? What would it be? What would it be? Now, this is the target, because this is what we're talking about in this whole sermon series right here. Okay, it's the target from last week's sermon, or 2 weeks ago sermon. There's no doubt about that. And it's just up there to remind us that God has targets for us. God has goals for us. God has a desire for us to step up to the life that he wants for us, to come away from sin. And our goal is to point our arrow, which is our life, our choice, and shoot it at that target. Your goal is to hit that yellow circle in the middle. And some of you have people in the NASP or NSAP or whatever that is, the Scholastic Archery Program, so NSAP. And I loved watching my grandson shoot in that. It's awesome. Watch all the little children do it. It was so cool. They're all trying to get their arrow in that little thing. But sometimes the arrow just went, and you're like, were they even looking? You know? And it's like, sometimes they're like, hey, what? And you're like, no! Don't be doing that. You know, point the arrow down the lane, okay? But our goal is to do that. But sometimes we relax and then let go of the arrow, which takes away the energy and it doesn't make it to the target. We're shooting at the target, Lord, but our arrow doesn't hit the target. And I think what we've got to understand is that grace is always the question. How do we apply grace to sinners? Because our natural reaction is to pick up rocks and throw them at them. We don't want that kind of a sinner here. We did better than that. I'm a better person than. We're more or less mature Christians based upon our relationship with God and how it's going, but we're not better than anybody else. And so therefore, we have no right to throw a rock at anybody else. So this sermon series is about targets and hitting the targets and missing the targets, but it's about how do we help people embrace Christ when their arrow doesn't make it to the target and they pick it up? And there's all kinds of, God has targets and goals for our repentance. How do we do that? I've heard people say we have to judge their repentance and make sure they're contrite enough. You have no bit, put your rock down. You have no right or business to judge anybody's repentance. But I sat with an educated man with a PhD, in essence, that sat there and said he can determine who doesn't and doesn't deserve. And it's like, wow, if that's not the Pharisees that we talked about a couple of weeks ago, then nothing is. You got to be kidding me. But our repentance, what about our love for our enemies? God has goals for that. What about sharing our testimony like Stephen did? God wants you to do that. What about making disciples? God's going to ask you about that when you see him. What about turning the other cheek? What about feeding the hungry? Do you participate in that? What about clothing the naked? Do you participate in that? What about keeping our thoughts clean? What about what we watch? What about what we listen to? What about giving more than we take? How do you fall that when you're shooting your arrow? What about tithing on our income? How's that arrow going for you? How about serving those around us, like with this tykes thing coming up? You know, there's many, many, many specific targets that you and I have been called to that we're supposed to aim for, shoot our arrows at, and I believe this with all my heart, and then run up and pick up your arrow and then run back to the thing and pull it back and try again. I'm telling you from the beginning, and I've told people for 30 years, I cannot teach you not to sin. That's a choice you have to make. My goal is to teach you not to stay down when you do. Because if you stay down, the devil wins, and you don't ever taste a Parisos life. I believe God wants you to have a Parisos life. And I've learned this. If you aim at nothing with your life, you will hit it 100% of the time. And so the question always begs, how am I aiming and how am I applying grace to people that are struggling? Let me read for you one of the things that I think we need to talk about today that I just want to share with you where I am on this in Matthew chapter 19. I want to invite you to go to Matthew chapter 19. Now, I'm going to encourage you every single Sunday. You'll get tired of hearing it, but I carry one of these around, okay? If I'm preaching, I'm at least going to start right here. I've got the rest of the scriptures printed out, actually all the scriptures printed out in my papers up here, but there's something about holding this that's like, I've got a grip on the Word of God, but it doesn't mean a licking thing if I don't open it and read it. And so I want us to open and read. Now, it's going to appear up there if you didn't. I also know you can whip out your cellular device. And you heard me say last week, I think Jesus would have an iPhone and he would have all the concordances and everything on it because it's easier to control, easier to carry, easier to have. Okay, but that being said, I still like one of these. I want to go to chapter 19, verse 1. And I want to talk about something because Jesus is kind of moving along. He's just come out of chapter 18 where he's done a significant teaching. And then it begins like this. We're going to read all of this particular portion. When Jesus had finished saying these things, he left Galilee. And he went to the region of Judea to the other side of the Jordan. And large crowds followed him, and he healed some there. Some Pharisees came to him, and remember, the Pharisees, the ultra-conservatives, are always trying to trip him up. Always trying to trip him up. They need a reason to kill him. They don't know that he needs to die, but they need the reason to kill him. So they're going to trip him up. So they come to him and said, all right, we got a test for you. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? And that's important. All right, Jesus, all right, okay, we've been testing you for the last little while, and every once in a while you'll read in the scripture, and they tested him in this, but they walked up to him, and understand, the only reason they're walking up to him is because they're trying to test him. There is nothing pure about their motives except that they're trying to find fault with him. They are purely interested in finding a reason to crucify him and discredit him in front of everybody, okay? So remember, there's a whole crowd around him. There's a whole crowd around him, and he's healed some of them. And they say, can a man divorce his wife for any and every reason? And so here's Jesus. Haven't you read, he replied, that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, the two will become one flesh, so that they are no longer two but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Now, before I go any further, and we are going to go further, I want you to understand, I immediately and right there showed you that this is the goal. This is the target. This is the target at the other end of the field of our life that we are supposed to be shooting at. If you are anticipating getting married, if you are married, then here's the deal. Your goal is always forever with the one that you are married to. That is the ideal. That is the plan. That is the Parisos plan of God for marriage. Why then, the Pharisees asked, did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? And Jesus replied, Moses permitted you to divorce your wife because your hearts are hard. Wow. Okay? It's not always easy to hear Jesus' teachings, but there's the answer. But it was not this way from the beginning. But let me reference you to the goal. Let me point you to the point. Okay? He says, I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness and marries another woman commits adultery. And the disciples said to him, if this is the situation between a husband and a wife, it's better not to marry. Listen, if I can't marry this girl and divorce her in a couple of months, years, or whatever it is, decades, then why even get married? I don't know about you, but that just sounds weird to me. Why would the leaders of the spiritual realm of Israel step up and say, well, listen, if we can't divorce women, why marry women? Holy cow, I can't fathom the thinking, but I'm looking forward to hearing it when I get to heaven, if from nobody else, Nicodemus, okay? But I'm going to hear it and say, then what in the world were they asking that question for? But it goes on, okay? Jesus replied, not everyone can accept this word about not being married, okay? It's okay to not be married. It's not necessarily good because God from the very, very beginning said it's better for us to be together. You know, where two or more, you know, two can have a good return on their work. Three, are, a cord of three strands won't be, broken. And it's not good for man to be alone. But Jesus says, listen, not everybody can handle the idea of being alone. So it's better for you not to be alone. And he said, you know, this is the way it always was. And the Pharisee said, well, who can stand it? And he said, not everybody can stand that. So let me just tell you, not everybody can accept this word about being alone, but only those to whom it is given. For some are eunuchs because they were born that way. Okay, so we recognize some people are born sterile. All right? Or maybe genitalia is... being spoken of here, deformed. It's possible. But they're saying some people are born as eunuchs, okay? And then it goes on to say, others were made that way by men, okay? Because they did that back then. Horrible practice, but I'm just telling you, they did it so that, you know, the eunuchs would stay out of the harems and whatnot all, and that's not where we live today. And others have renounced marriage because of the kingdom of heaven. Other people have pledged themselves to God and said they don't want to be caught up in the trappings of marriage and family and all the things. They just want to chase after God and whatnot all. And the one who can accept this should accept it. And that's what Jesus is saying. So we've got this picture of marriage right there. And it's laid out for us. And this is it. And this is how God wants it to be. Okay? I believe that probably the biggest problem that we see going on, and obviously marriage was an issue back then, okay, because they're bringing it up, so it was an issue. And then if we can couple that with the understanding culturally that human beings being what they are, they're always trying to find a way to skirt the law, skirt the issue, skirt the commandment. They're always trying to get around it so that they can get some gain because our hearts are only evil all the time. So they found out that some of these guys that were trying to make a living found out that they could marry somebody, collect the dowry, be married for a little bit, and as the Pharisee said to him, find any and all reasons to send their wife back to their father, but they get to keep the dowry. And so what happens is you begin to accumulate wealth, marrying and kicking women out. And culturally speaking, there are some people that say, I mean, spiritually speaking, there are some people that say that men were making a living off of that. Just any and old reason, just kick her out of the house. And Jesus laid it out and said, let me take you back to where we are, where it begins. Now, just for fun, I'm always, marriage is a big deal to my wife and I. We're past 40 years now. We're in our 41st year. We're kind of excited about that. For 30 years, I've been preaching that, you know, marriages inside the church and outside the church are falling apart at a rate of 48 to 52%, depending on who you pick, but let's just say 50% to average it out, and that's not the way it should be. We've got to take marriage more serious before we enter into it. We've got to understand the seriousness of marriage. And I don't mean it's so serious that you can't have fun. Listen, nobody should be having more fun than married people together, okay? You have all the free sex you want, and there's no guilt, and there's no shame, and it's okay. And I'm just going to tell you right now, Paul told husbands and wives, don't ever say no to your spouse, okay? Because you're not supposed to do that, because then the devil will get in and bad things will happen, okay? So there you go. Have all the fun you want to have. But married people should be the example that other people are trying to chase after and follow. Godly Christian married people. And so that's not necessarily happening. And so marriages began to fall apart. And everything always creeps into the church because human beings go to church. They are the church. And so it creeps in. However, new data on marriage and divorce and remarriage in the United States shows that 43% of first marriages end in separation or divorce within 15 years, according to a report released today by the Centers for Disease Control and Prevention. Don't know what the CDC is doing with this, but still, they did a report, okay? And some of you are like, well, we know they got a lot of things wrong over the last couple of years, didn't they? Yes. And by the way, my tinfoil hat is sitting on my desk, and I am proud now. Okay, but that being said, let's just stay out of that. I got no rock to throw. No rock to throw. I'm excited that it's down to 43%. I'm excited that people are taking marriage more serious. I'm excited that they're willing to work it out and invest in it and do the things that they promised to do in an oath before God and their family and friends. I'm glad that they're taking their own words seriously. I'm glad for that. So what can I learn from divorce and remarriage about the passage that Jesus shared about how things are supposed to be? Number one, I can tell you the goal is always till death do us part. Jesus said that was the goal from the beginning. Target is married forever. There you go. But here's the deal. If you're going to do that, you don't just get married and say, there, I got that, click that off, and then ignore it. Any more than you get a puppy, not that marriages are puppies, but you can't get a puppy and then put it in the back room and say, there, we've got three kids, now we got a dog, okay? Because, you know, the average family has three kids and two dogs and half a cat, I think. And that's the way it should be, okay? Just bury that thing out. Okay, some of you are cat lovers. I'm sorry, do not hurt animals, okay? Those of you watching from home, don't hurt animals. Okay, but my point is, you can't just take a marriage and throw it in the other room and say, there, I'm married, and never go home and never go on vacation, never hold her hand. I'm speaking from a man's standpoint. Never take care of her, never provide for her, never bless her, never. Why would you quit? Don't do that. Instead, if you said till death do us part, then pour into your marriage. And by the way, hang out with people that support your marriage. I'm telling you right now, I don't care if it's your mom or your dad. I don't care if it is your granny. And I know that's sacred in Kentucky. I'm not from Kentucky. I'm from Bangor, Maine. It's sacred up there too. Okay, but when somebody says granny, you're like reaching for a pistol. You're like, you better be real careful what comes out of your mouth now in Kentucky, because we are up a holler and it gets dark out here fast. Okay, I don't care if your granny's attacking your marriage. Stop hanging around with her. I'm just going to tell you, straight up. Anybody that attacks your marriage after you're married is attacking God's word to support and encourage that marriage. You don't listen to people degrade your spouse. You don't do it. You don't let people tear them down. I'm not talking about somebody that just says, hey, do you know your dumb husband just run his little white car into a telephone pole down there because he's going a little too fast? Okay, that is not degrading her husband. Okay, it's okay for you to say, I think you should tell Pastor Joe to slow down a little bit. Okay, it's best if I don't hit the telephone pole. But it is okay to come and say, hey, we're concerned about his driving habits. I don't know, just trying to make it about me. What I want to encourage you in is don't hang out with people that tear your spouse down. Because they're not building your marriage up. And that's what you want to be doing. I would encourage you to build your spouse up yourself. I would encourage you to encourage them to dream big. Don't dream dreams that you can handle. Dream dreams that if God doesn't intervene, they're not going to take place. Dream big. Dream outside the county. Dream outside the state. Dream outside the country. Dream on a different planet if you need to. But dream. Date weekly. And please don't tell me you can't. You can. Just some dates you spend money on, some dates you don't spend money on, but you can date weekly. Make it your mission. The scripture says to esteem others better than yourself. Make it your mission to make your spouse feel better about themselves than you feel about yourself. If you don't feel good about yourself, then put that aside, because my goal is to make her feel good about herself, to make her feel special. I promised her dad that I would do my level best to make her feel like the most important woman on the planet for the rest of her life. And I am doing my level best. Sometimes she wishes I would come in off the wing of the airplane because she doesn't feel special. She feels terrorized, but safe. Okay? It's like, yikes! What a life we've led. Number two, Jesus said, except for marriage, infidelity. That should not say immorality. Can you change that for me, Michael? Except for marriage infidelity, unfaithfulness. Jesus said that. He said, marriage is a goal is till death do us part, except where there's infidelity. The scripture in 1 Corinthians says, to the married I give this command, not I, but the Lord. This is Paul speaking by the Holy Spirit.
A wife must not separate from her husband, but if she does, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband, and the husband must not divorce his wife. To the rest, I say, I, not the Lord. If any brother has a wife who's not a believer and she's willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. And if a woman has a husband that's not a believer and he's willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through the wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. Holy, set aside. But if the unbeliever leaves, let it be so. See that? Is Paul speaking by the Holy Spirit or not? I know he says, I say this, not somebody else. But it says, but if the unbeliever leaves, let it be so. The brother or sister is not in bondage, bound, shackled to that piece of paper they signed in this situation. God has called us to live in peace. How do you know, wife, whether or not you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? So now Jesus said marital unfaithfulness is cause and grounds for separation and divorce. If it comes down to it, it would be best to work at it until that becomes the option. And then the same thing, Paul steps up and says, listen, if somebody leaves you, you've been abandoned. There's nothing you can do about that. And so he allows for that. Third thing I want to share with you real quick is that we all miss the mark and need to get back up and move forward. John says this to you and I, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, he's talking to believers. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to cleanse us from our sin, or to forgive us from our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So once again, the question isn't, is divorce, are we going against God's original plan, teaching, is it a sin? Yes, I believe it is. Except for those two causes that we see that were given to us, one by Jesus and one by Paul. Okay? But that's not the question of this sermon series. And it should not be the question of Christian people except to engage in conversation with people struggling in a marriage or who have come out of a broken marriage. The question is, how does grace interact with somebody who missed the mark on marriage? See? We don't pick up rocks and throw them. We pick up their arrows and help take them back to them and say, Let's do this together. Let's have classes. Let's do all kinds of things. Last thing I want to share in this particular section as I move forward is there's no second-class citizens in the kingdom of heaven. Do you see that? I needed to put it in all caps, and I know that's like yelling, but I'm not trying to yell. I'm just trying to emphasize. Okay, some of you are reading that. You're going, there are no second-class citizens. No, that's not what I want you to do. I don't want you to do that, okay? I don't do that. What I want you to do is there are no second-class citizens in the kingdom of heaven, okay? No, there's none, okay? I believe that. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. That is an important step that you take. That means you take in his teachings and wrap it around your heart, okay? So there is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And I need to make a statement here. And again, it's not, I'm giving you facts. I'm not picking up rocks. Heaven is not a tiered system. It's not tiered like the Catholic Church wants you to believe. It's not tiered. Okay? Joe doesn't put on holy robes and funny hats and sit up here on a big throne and let you all kiss my ring when you walk into the building. That is anti-Christian. It is anti the teachings of the Christ. Okay? But we recognize that, for instance, Christianity today shares with us that the name Nicolaitans is believed to be derived from the Greek words Nikeo. You maybe have heard that word around here a lot before, hupernikeo. It's from Romans 8:47, where we are more than conquerors. Hupernikeo, hypernikeo, hyper controllers or conquerors, okay? More than everybody around us, all right? So it's believed to be derived from the Greek words nikeo, meaning to conquer, to overcome, and laos, meaning people. Therefore, some interpretations suggest that Nicolaitans may have been associated with a group of individuals who sought to establish a hierarchy within the Christian community, possibly with an elitist authoritarian agenda. See what's going on there? I'm no better than you. I'm the pastor of the church. It doesn't make me somehow more holy. I want to live a little more set aside for God because I make my living from this. So I'm a little more single focused. I'm not better than, but I do have a different role than, and I will be judged more harshly. So I do have to get it right. And I work my tail off to get it right. All right? So we reject a hierarchy at this church that creates a religious caste system. Please know that Nicolaitans are also connected with Balaam and Balaam's order according to Revelation 2 and Numbers chapter 3, where he led the children into sexual immorality to get around God so that he could get Balak's gold. God said, don't you dare curse the children of Israel. So he told Balak, I can't curse the children of Israel. Balak says, I'm not going to give you the money. He said, give me the money and I'll tell you how to get God to curse the children of Israel. And he said, how do I do that? He said, get them involved in your pagan sacrifices. Let them sleep around. Let them be sexually immoral. Let them have sex outside of marriage. Let them dance with your daughters in the night and all those things. And Balak said, okay, here's the money. And Balaam received the curse from God. It's called Balaam's error. And so we reject that. That being said, Genesis tells us that Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She should be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, and the man and his wife were not ashamed. Leave, cleave, become one flesh. That's the goal. Start your own family. Start your own tribe. See? Have you been through a divorce? Say, Pastor Joe, what do I do if I've been through a divorce? Well, let me just share it with you. First of all is we repent. And maybe you already have, and that's great. We just simply say, God, I am sorry that my arrow missed that mark, and I'm sorry for whatever part I played in that. Please forgive me. It's that simple. Don't make it more complicated than it is, okay? Don't squirm. Don't writhe. Don't be ridiculous. Don't fall on the floor and flop around and say, unless somehow you convince God that you're this contrite, that he won't forgive you. He forgives you. Just let it go. It's time to move on. Don't wallow in your forgiven sin for the rest of your life. Let me ask you this. Do you think that God holds that one sin against you? All the other ones he forgives, but this one he doesn't? No. No. And it is not. It is not the unforgivable sin, which is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. This is not blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. This is where you sin. Move on. Just repent and let's go. Okay? Number two, receive God's forgiveness. Do you understand you have been forgiven? Get up. Be raised up in newness of life. Understand the seriousness that God puts on the plan for marriage and then continue to move forward and let's go. Learn something from the mistakes we make so that we can do it better. As we chase after Jesus. The psalmist says in Psalm 103, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he, God, removed our sins, our transgressions from us. You believe that? You believe that he's cast them as far as the east is from the west? You know why he said east and west? I know some of you do, because I've been saying it for 15 years. Because you can go east and never go west again. If you leave this place and go east, you can go east until you die. But if you go north, you're going to hit a pole, and then you're going to be going south. See, it was intentional. He's trying to say God is going to cast it so far away that he can't or won't remember it. In the book of Hebrews, he says, I will forgive their wickedness, and I will remember their sins no more. Remember it no more. Can you please tell me how he's holding it against you if he said he will remember it no more? I know we feel like we can't forget it. We can't move past it sometimes. But here's the deal. Do not let it focus, shape, or direct your life if you've been through a divorce. Let it go. It's time to let it go. Can you live a parousos life with Christ, believing that you're going to get to heaven and he's going to blindside you with some sin
that you're just like, oh man, he's gonna go, oh, you missed it by that much. Like if it was Get Smart movie. Do you really think that's what God's plan was? Was to have you embrace the free gift of God, of his grace and forgiveness, and then have to work for it the rest of your life. And maybe you didn't work enough. No. God has so much mercy and so much grace and so much forgiveness for you. But then he says, but don't go back, get back in that pig wallow. Don't go get back in that pig wallow. Let's do it different now. But move forward. The third thing is recognize your restoration. God said in Genesis chapter 2, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a suitable helper. Well, guess what? If you've been through a tragedy, nobody gets up and says, I want to go through divorce. But if you've been through a tragedy, somehow God holds that against you for the rest of your life and he doesn't want you to understand that you're not supposed to be alone. No. No. There is grace, there is mercy, and there is forgiveness. And there is not just pretending it didn't happen. There is actively saying, I gave that to God. Now I'm moving forward. And I'm going to do better. I'm going to work on me because it's not always everybody else's fault. And I recognize that. Last thing I would tell you if you've been through a divorce is move on. It's time to get up and let go of what you think is some eternal rock that's tied to your leg. It's not. It is important to work on you. It is important to get counseling. It is important to own the part that was yours. But man, embrace forgiveness. If there are significant consequences that God holds against you for your sin, then God is not specifically forgiving you. You can't have it both ways. I've been forgiven and I'm made new in Christ, except I've got this sin that he won't forgive ever because you can't forgive you. Listen, you got to forgive you. It is time to forgive you because he forgave you a long time ago. It is time to stop thinking of yourselves as second class, not good enough. Because he forgave you a long time ago and cast it as far as the east is from the west and remembered it no more. Why are you bringing it up? Because he remembers to forget. He remembers to forget your sin. Because he loves you. Now don't do it again. Get back up. And move forward. Your shepherd is in front of you because he is Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. Your future is in front of you because it's with Jesus, the author and the perfecter of your faith. I want to encourage you to target 20 yards. Competition is 20 yards. The target, 20 yards, 60 feet away from you is marriage till death do us part. But if your arrow missed that target, by all means, get back up. Don't just sit there and look at your arrow in the middle of the lane. Pick it back up. It's your life. Move it back into Jesus' lane where there's parisos. And then move forward. I believe in the grace and the forgiveness of God. I believe 30 years in, I can't make you understand my level of forgiveness because you won't forgive you. You gotta forgive you. You gotta forgive you. Let's pray. God who is God in heaven, if you can't help us to understand that there's forgiveness for everything, Lord, then we'll never believe there's forgiveness for anything, and we'll keep trying to earn our salvation. Thank you that it embraces a transformation. It makes us somebody that we aren't, that the old is gone and the new has come. But I pray that you teach us to lay it down. It doesn't make us ugly. It's not a scar that is all over our face. It doesn't make us a second-class child of heaven. It doesn't exclude us from leadership. God, forgive us and raise us up in newness of life, because there are people here, God, that need to leave that divorce in front of me on this floor at your feet, not mine, at your feet, Jesus. And they need to step up into that life, that abundant, blessed, grace-filled, sometimes struggled, but Parisos life. And that's what I speak on them right now. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to invite you to come to your feet. We're going to go into our closing song. I want to invite the prayer team to come forward. If you're here and you're living ashamed that you've been through a divorce, if you're here and you've been living with your divorce tied to your ankle like it keeps you, if you're here and you think your divorce makes you a second-class citizen of heaven, then I need you to put your pride down next to your shame. And I need you to embrace the grace of God, even though you're a Christian already, that says you're forgiven. Leave it alone. Leave it alone. Don't go home with it again. Put it down so that you can mark that this was the day that you put it down. And let's, as a whole church, make it our mission to pour into our marriages and make them better, because we want what God wants for us. So while we're singing this song, these people here, they want to pray that blessing over you in Jesus' name.